The Nightville flock would like to continue on part two of King Hezekiah. That's in 1 Kings 18 and around 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 30. We went through part one the other day and we realized that King Hezekiah's father was a wicked man. He did not go according to God's ways, his commandments, his statutes. But in spite of that, King Hezekiah decided to go God's way. Good choice. A good call. In 2 Kings 18, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah," that was the king of Israel, "that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." Now it's interesting here because so many people think that all Israelites are Jews and all Jews are Israelites. Now all Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. There were 12 sons of Jacob, 12 sons of Israel. And of course we realize when we go into prophecy that there are the 10 lost tribes, the kingdom of Israel that went into captivity. Now, Hezekiah here was the king of Judah. And at one point in time, even the king of Judah was at war with the king of Israel. And this was probably blow the minds of many people in the religious world, because they may not know that. But he says that he was 25 years old. And we covered so much of this in the first part. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. But it is important to notice here, and he did what was right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that his father David had done. Yes, he removed idolatry from Israel. He instituted not only the weekly Sabbath keeping, but annual Sabbath keeping. And as we know in that special covenant of Exodus 31, that God's Sabbaths, weekly and annual, are an identifying sign showing who are the people of God. So here he started off on the right track. He wanted to get the church of Israel, the Old Testament church, back on track that had gotten off the track. And we have a modern day an apostle, the end time Elijah, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and said, starting about 78, came back saying, God's church has gotten off track. We've got to get back on track. We've got to get back to God. And so this king also realized that the kingdom of Judah was off track. They were off track. And so he immediately started removing not only idolatry, but instituting God's Sabbath instead of the pagan Sabbath, Sunday worship, you know, days such as Christmas and Easter. They may have called them a different name, but they were still worshiping the sun god and these pagan gods. And he said, we have to return to the God of Israel. And he got rid of the bronze serpent, Nehushtan, the bronze thing. That when Israel in the wilderness grumbled and griped against God, complained against God, fiery serpents were turned loose on them, biting them. In order for them to be saved from this biting, this death, they didn't give them, you know, the COVID-19 vaccine. No, they set this bronze serpent up, and God says, if you'll look on this bronze serpent that is lifted up, I, the healer, will heal you. They looked to him to heal them. And so he did away with that. And it says in verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord, that is the Eternal. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So he was following after the God of Israel, the Eternal. And he said that he would keep God's law. And Mr. Armstrong has said that as we please God, he blesses us. So notice what verse 7 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings says. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the kings of the Philistines, so far as Gaza in his territory, from watchtower to fortified cities. So notice here that God blessed Hezekiah because he put God first. And when we do what's pleasing in God's sight, he blesses us. He intervenes. Now, some think that King Hezekiah's reign, according to some authorities, I don't know if this is a date the church gives or not, was around 715 to 685 B.C. That he was 25 years old. He did what was right in the eternal sight. And in his very first year, what did he do? He reopened the temple that had been closed for about 16 years. Ahaz, his father, was a wicked king. So just because we may have bad parents doesn't mean that we have to be bad. It's not inherited, you know, hereditary. It's not inherited. So there were national problems under his father, King Ahaz. And I want you to notice something here in verse 11 of 2 Kings, verse 18. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, why did this happen? Was it because Israel's army wasn't trained as well as it should be? Was it because their army was too small? What was the reason that they went into captivity? It says in verse 12, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So notice, it wasn't because their army wasn't the most magnificent. It wasn't because it wasn't the greatest. It wasn't because it had the most numerous people in it. Because, you know, God's word says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. The reason they went into captivity was because they broke God's covenant. They rebelled against God's law. They decided to choose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. Of course, they were human, just like we're human, but they did not have access to God's Holy Spirit. The covenant that they had was one of physical, material blessings. But if they would have obeyed God's law in the physical, even though they may not have been able to do it in the spirit and could not do it in the spirit, God would have stood up for them, fought for them, and they would not have gone into captivity. But instead they followed, you know, two basic sins, idolatry and Sabbath keeping. I'd like for you to turn over to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Ezekiel 20. Over here in Ezekiel 20, and it says in verse 7, then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord, or the Eternal, your God. Israel was called out of Egypt. They were called out of idolatry. They were revealed God's Sabbath. They were revealed his Sabbath, weekly and annual. And he says, come out. You and I have been called out of spiritual Egypt, out of spiritual Babylon. And we've been told to keep God's Sabbaths, weekly and annual, to keep God's laws. And if we'll do so, God will bless us. And he says there in Deuteronomy, he says, oh, that there were a heart in them that they would obey me. Because if they would only obey my statutes, my commandments, my laws, everything would go well with them. Because, you see, they would be coming underneath the government of God. What is wrong with this world today? What's wrong is because the government of God is not being administered. If the government of God was administered, we were keeping his laws, there would be universal worldwide peace. There would be a utopia. There would be an abundance of food. There would be no more war. Crime would cease. Families would be healthy, happy. We would have healthy children. There would not be any abortions of killing millions and millions of little tiny unborn babies, which is murder. Yes, God said only if there was a heart in them so that I could bless them. And if we'll follow God's ways, we'll be blessed. And it doesn't matter who our enemies are, how many they are, how strong they are, God is stronger. And God promises that if we submit to His government, that His government, the kingdom of God, will watch over us and take care of us. We can bank on God. We can look to His word and we can claim the promises. I remember reading an account in autobiography, I believe it was, of Mr. Armstrong, and how his sons, evidently he had said something about buying them a bicycle, and it didn't happen. And his sons, I believe it was both, but at least one, came to him and said, "Well, Dad, you promised. You promised a bicycle." And Mr. Armstrong said, "Well, after putting it that way, how could I go against my word? How could I become a liar?" And if we find a promise in God's word, we can claim it. And God is not a liar. He will perform His promise. He'll perform His promise. You may want to keep your place here, but let's turn over to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, now I'm sure you all know this, probably can quote it, Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We can't go by, you know, what we see. For instance, if we ask God for healing, we may still have a fever. We may still hurt. But that is not the evidence. That is not the thing that says, "God, you did not fulfill your promise." That's the prosecuting attorney, our physical flesh, our carnal nature, Satan the devil. God says that He will heal at His time in the way that He chooses to do it. And the same thing with our problems. So many times throughout my life, I've had a problem and I thought, I've got the solution. God, if you will do this, then that will take care of the problem. But throughout time, I found out that God has His own way of solving the problem. And it may not be my way, your way. But God says He will intervene. And that all things work together for our good if we're serving Him wholeheartedly, with all our heart, utilizing God's Spirit. So, as we look through here, and we realize that part of the problem with Israel, and Israel was carried into captivity because they did not keep His Sabbath weekly and His annual Sabbaths. Mr. Armstrong said they changed the feast to the eighth month. And he said they changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the eighth day. And God tells them here in Exodus 20 that, you know, idolatry and Sabbath breaking was the twin sins, perhaps the most horrendous, for the reasons they were going into captivity. He says in verse 11 of Ezekiel 20, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths," that's plural, weekly and annual, "to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." I am the Eternal, the Lord your God. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them, and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Also I raised my hand, verse 23, in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout all countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So notice here, that they went against what God taught, against his Sabbaths, against his laws, against his judgments. And notice here in verse 25, therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. Some people would like to try to point at that verse and try to say that God is saying, I gave them the Ten Commandments. I gave them my Sabbaths. That is not what it's saying. Some translations, such as the Amplified Bible, says, I gave them over to bad laws, to bad statutes, to bad commandments, because they had rejected God's way. So what was left? You have either the tree of not of life, or you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So instead of continuing on the tree of life, God's divine revelation, his Holy Spirit, they decided to decide for themselves. And they followed after the pagan nations there in Canaan. He warned them about following after the pagan Canaan religions. He said they would be a snare to you. They would lead you astray. But they did not listen. The very verse 18. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defy yourselves with their idols. Notice, there's their statutes, their judgments, their idols. And notice here, in verse 19, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the eternal your God. Notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths, and I said I would pour out my fury upon them, and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Realize that we are the New Testament Church of God, but realize that they were the church in the wilderness, that they were the Old Testament church. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of Babylon, physically. You and I, as well as spiritually, and you and I are called out of physical and spiritual Egypt and Babylon to go after God's Sabbaths, his laws, his statutes. But notice here, it says they had not executed my judgments, but they did execute judgments. They were given over to statutes that were not good. They had despised my statutes. They accepted the pagan statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths. And what is Israel doing today? We have Sunday. We have Christmas. We have Easter. We have Halloween, New Year's, etc., etc. We have followed after the pagans instead of God. We have been blessed, but it was not because of our disobedience. We were blessed and are blessed because of the obedience of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they kept his Sabbaths. They kept his laws. They kept his statutes. They loved God. They feared God. When I think about the fear of God, I think about as God was converting me. Yes, he was calling me. It finally became clear to me that I had to keep God's Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And when God became real to me, I realized that I had to obey him. The Lord, the God, your master is the one who obey and serve. I realized that I had to start keeping the weekly Sabbath. And God revealed to me I had to keep the annual Sabbaths. God was real. When you start obeying God, God becomes real in your life. When you disobey God, God is not as real. And that's what he says in Isaiah. He says, if you obey me, then I'll draw close to you. But if you disobey me, you'll be cut off from me. So we, you and I, God's little flock, we have to be sure that we're obeying God. That we're fearing God. Fearing God means that we're obeying him. That we're keeping his commandments. We're living by every word of God, just as Jesus Christ said. This is what we have to do. Now, going on back King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah realized that ancient Israel went into captivity, as we just read. But it wasn't because of their military might, although it was probably inferior to Assyria, but it was because they had rejected their God. They had rejected living according to Him. And so Hezekiah decided that it was necessary to confirm God's covenant, because ancient Israel rejected God's covenant. The kingdom of Israel rejected God's covenant. They broke it, and that is why they went into captivity, because they quit obeying God's laws. See, a covenant is something that's between two parties, Old Testament and New Testament. A covenant is an agreement with two parties. And God promised them all of these blessings. He promised them to be under His divine protection, His blessing, His help, if they obeyed His laws. But they rejected it. Now, King Hezekiah realized that they had not been following God's laws. And so he made a covenant with God. He realized that the kingdom of Judah had been breaking God's covenant, and he wanted to get back on track. Remember Mr. Armstrong from around 78 until his death in January 16, 1986? About 7 years, you know, a number of completion, that he was used by God to set God's church back on track. We had to get back on track. And so this is what Hezekiah was doing, trying to get them back on track. This is 2 Chronicles 29, verse 10. This talks about how he wanted to get back on track. He wanted to once again reaffirm that covenant with God. 2 Chronicles 29. And let's look at verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. So he wanted to go back to that covenant, because under that covenant, if they would serve God, they would be blessed. Remember, he says there in Deuteronomy, oh, that there were a heart in them, that if they would serve me, I would bless them. And he said the nations around them say, what a wise and understanding people. You guys are smart. You're wise. You're understanding. Look at the wonderful wonderful fruits that you are producing because you follow God's commandments and ways of life. They say, why are you so blessed? And Israel could have said, being God's model nation, you've got to follow God's government, God's way of life. And you too can have these blessings. We should, the United States, the British Commonwealth, and it was the British Commonwealth, Britain, and the other tribes of Israel, we should be pointing people to the true God of the Bible, the Creator, in His statutes, His laws. Yes, His judgments. But we're not doing it. And we will go into captivity because of that. God will give us corrective punishment. We will go into slavery once again because we have rejected the covenant. We have rejected God's statutes and laws. It is coming. It's coming just as sure as the sun will rise in the morning. But there's wonderful blessings whenever you obey God's government, His covenant. Look back at Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, we know that Israel has been a slave in slavery to Egypt. They had no weapons. There were perhaps a couple million to 6 million of them. There were a few million Israelites, Judah and the other 11 tribes. But they were in slavery. There was no way that they could come out of slavery on their own. But God intervened for them. He sent Moses back. Now, some of our presidents brag about a phone and a pen. But Moses had the word of God and a staff. And he told them what God had to say. And through 10 plagues, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. They did not fight. They didn't have to war. They didn't have to raise up a military. They didn't have to create a military arsenal of weapons. God fought for them. He delivered them. Once they got out of Egypt, heading towards the Red Sea, mountains on this side, the Red Sea before them, guess what? Satan the devil, you know, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his armies came after them. They had no weapons. They were defenseless. They were terrified. They were human. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. They didn't need anything. They lacked faith. And what does it say here in Exodus, the 14th chapter? Here was in verse 10, notice the carnal mind without God's Spirit. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there is no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They had no fear of God. They did not have the faith of Jesus Christ. They did not see and understand how great God is. Whatever problem you have, whatever storm you have, you don't have to say, you know, to God, "Look how big this storm is." But to the storm, how great our God is. Our God is so great, even beyond our comprehension. There is nothing too hard for Him. We don't have to try to figure out a way for God to fix our problems. I've tried to do that a lot throughout life. But God is so great, so magnificent, He has the answer. You say, "God, I don't see a way out. Here's the Red Sea in front of me, the mountains on the side of me, the enemy behind me. I'm doomed." But God says, "No, you're leaving one important factor out. I am the Eternal. I can do all things. Is anything too hard for me?" Of course, the answer is nothing. In verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, the Eternal, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever.'" Notice verse 14, "And you, little flock, can claim this promise. 'The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Eternal said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide.'" So they went forward. God delivered them. Whatever your problem is, whether it's health, financial, an enemy, God is there to deliver you, because we are under His government, and the government will take care of its citizens, its subjects. That is you, little flock. He will take care of you. Yes, Hezekiah entered into a covenant. Hezekiah, no doubt, like the other kings, they were obedient to God. It says that they would have a copy of the book of the law to read out of all the days of their life, to teach them God's laws, His statutes, His judgments. No doubt that's what Hezekiah did. And Hezekiah knew that God would take care of those who were under His covenant. and Hezekiah made a covenant with God. Let's turn over to Leviticus 26, and let's see some of those promises that Hezekiah could claim. Leviticus, the 26th chapter, verses 1 through 13. I know it's a lot, but notice what God promises to his people. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image, no idolatry, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Notice what God mentions first. No idolatry, no Sabbath breaking, weekly or annual. In reverence my sanctuary, I am the Eternal. If you walk in my statutes, notice the conditions of the covenant. The covenant was based on law. They could only obey in the physical, but still they were required to obey in the physical. You and I are required to obey God's law and his covenant in the spiritual. You shall walk in my, keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, an abundance of food. You can go to the store and buy anything you want. Isn't that wonderful? So many times, and you may have seen it too, all these little starving children with bloated bellies. According to the belly, they should be grossly overweight, but it just swells because there's no food. Your skin and bones, and they just swell up. Yes, God says he'll provide the rain. This water is good. We can't do that on the Day of Atonement. We miss it, don't we? Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. What does that remind you of? It's not been that long ago since we've been to the Feast of Tabernacles, and what did it say? That those who are reaping will reaping stuff, those who are sowing say, hurry up, get out of the way. We've got to plant more seed because of such an abundance of food, such an abundance of prosperous crops, so that they'll have so much food. Yes, God will give the right amount of rain in the right time. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. Notice that, peace, peace. This world today is full of war, violence, crimes, murders, family abuses. But if we follow God's law, that will all be done away with. In the world tomorrow, there will be no famine if we obey God's law. Whereas if Egypt wants to be a little stubborn, they'll say, no rain for you this year. It won't take long for people to know you better obey God's law, and it will go well with you. Notice, I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. After Israel was taken out of the land, the kingdom of Israel was taken out of the land to Assyria, the people that were transported in there found that they were lions, and those lions were attacking them. They weren't following God's covenant. And they wanted somebody that knew the God of Israel so that they could have those lions stop attacking. But one of the things is beast attacking if we don't obey God's law. And in the future, we're so far from God's law now, don't be surprised to start hearing about animal attacks, whether dogs running in packs, maybe rabies among coons or different animals, coyotes. Yes, if we don't follow God's law, he will withdraw his blessings. The reason we have these blessings today is because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they are being taken away, and they'll continue to be taken away. Start looking for animal attacks. And notice here, and the sword will not go through your land. God has given this nation peace so much of the time. He's intervened in their wars. He's defeated our enemies. But as we're going further and farther away, He will withdraw those birthright blessings where that the sword will come to our land. We will be taken into captivity. Israel will go under. We love our nation, the United States. We love the British people and the British Commonwealth. We love Canada. But unless our people repent, there will be the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and we will go into captivity. It is a fact. Prophecy is history written in advance, and it has been written. This is what the Bible says. This is what God says. I will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Notice God promises that if we put Him first, we don't have to worry about these Muslims that, you know, these extreme Muslims that think that they've got to kill everybody that's not Muslim. We won't have to worry about Russia, China, North Korea. If we put God first, He will take care of our enemies. God will fight our battles for us. Just like He told Israel there at the Red Sea, hold your peace. We don't have to fight. God will take care of us. God will do the fighting for us. I'd like for you to keep your place here, but turn back to Exodus 23. How can God defeat our enemies if we don't fight? Nuclear weapons or huge bombs? Exodus 23, let's look at verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. They'll take off and run. Chicken. They will run. And I will send hornets before you which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. Hey, how strong are you? You can be 300 pounds of muscle and 6'9". Once you get a few hornets after you, you're going to run. God was willing to drive out Israel's enemies there in the land of Canaan, even with hornets. If we have the faith of Jesus Christ, if we will rely on Him, we don't have to fight our own battles. God will find a way to defeat our enemies. Because God says, love your enemy. He says, don't kill your enemy. He says, don't hate your enemies. He says, you shall not murder. We have to look to God to be our protector, our provider, our helper. He says, I'll drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Going on over here, he says, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put to 10,000 to flight. So it doesn't matter if an army of 200 million comes against us and we only have 2 million. God says He'll fight for us. It's not by might. It's not by human strength. But it's by God's Spirit that He'll take care of us. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, and I'll look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, multiply you, and notice this, and confirm my covenant with you. If we do our part of God's covenant, God will do His part. Some people think that God can do anything, but that's not true. Did you know that? God says, I cannot lie. If we find a promise in His Word, we can claim that promise. And we can tell God, you promised. I may have mentioned it to you earlier, but one of the boys and Mr. Armstrong said, Dad, you promised a bicycle. You can't lie. You got to keep your word. And he said, once it's put that way, he said, I had to keep my word. God will keep His word. You can bank on it. He's perfect, holy, righteous character. So I want to go on now. Let's go on back. We're looking at King Hezekiah, his test, his trials. Can you imagine him being king? No doubt he had a book of the law, which God said that the king should have, that they should read out of all the days of their life. And it says of Hezekiah that there was no king before or after him like King Hezekiah. That was the king of Judah. Now, I'm assuming that excludes King David, since not only was he the king of Judah, but he was the king of all Israel. But can you imagine God saying that about you or about me? So, look over here at 2 Kings 18. Let me turn back here. 2 Kings 18. And let's start in verse 7. The Lord was with him. He prospers wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territories from watchtower to fortified city. So can you see this? The Philistines that had captured their cities were driven out. He stopped paying tribute to Assyria. Now, instead of not talking about all this and everything, I thought, well, maybe he should have gone to the prophet Isaiah and asked about this, got some counsel. Maybe he did, I don't know, maybe he didn't. But what we just read over there, according to the covenant, he didn't have to pay tribute to the king of Assyria because he turned back to God. He renewed the covenant. He claimed the promises that he didn't have to pay tribute to the king of Assyria, and he didn't. It says that Hezekiah built up his military. But notice what it says in verse 11. Then king of Assyria carried Israel away. Let's go up to verse 10 first. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Oh. Let's start in verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, the Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And in the end of 3 years, they took it. And that was in the sixth year of Hezekiah. That is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. But notice, during his reign, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, was taken. Was it because Israel's military force was too small? Were they not brave enough? Did they not have enough of the technology or weapons that they needed? No, it was because they were committing idolatry and Sabbath breaking and rejecting God's law. God would have defeated the Assyrians for them. But instead they went into captivity. Because notice what it says here in verse 12, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God. And notice this, but transgressed his covenant. That is why they went into captivity. They transgressed his covenant. But what does King Hezekiah do? He renewed the covenant. He renewed that covenant. And all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Yeah, they rejected the law of God. And doesn't God say that those who reject the law of God, that he will reject them? He certainly does. Think about Mr. Armstrong when that man, that he said, if any man ever had the gift of healing, that man had it. When Mrs. Armstrong was so sick, God allowed this man to come to him and bring out the truth of healing, that God was their healer. And that man prayed. But Mr. Armstrong said, before you pray, will you go through the Bible scriptures? And he said he went through and answered every one of their questions according to the Bible. Mr. Armstrong said he was familiar with those scriptures, but he had never tied them together. God revealed to him that he was the healer. He's the one, like he said in Egypt, I am the God who heals all of your diseases as they were coming out. Israel's coming out of Egypt. And I'll bring none of the plagues of Egypt upon you. He revealed that, but this man then, Mr. Armstrong, was new, and he found out about the truth for sundry Sunday sacredness crumbles. Now that the true Sabbath is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And he took that wonderful article of truth to him, and the man went to his pastor, and then they advised Mr. Armstrong to forget about those things. Forget about those things that might make a problem. And Mr. Armstrong went back later on and asked him about it, and he said, you know, now this could raise a problem, a bunch of problems. He advised Mr. Armstrong to reject this truth. And then later on, when Mr. Armstrong visited him, he said, God has left me. I no longer have that gift of healing. And Mr. Armstrong understood why. Because he rejected truth. He rejected the law of God. He rejected the Sabbath. So that is something for us to think about. It's important that we don't reject God's truth. We don't reject His law. Thousands who were once attending services of God's true church have rejected the commandments. They rejected the truth about the Sabbath, and they have returned back to the pagan day of the sun and to the pagan holidays. And they're not blessed. They're not blessed. So, verse 13, and in the 14th year, notice in the 14th year, you know, Hezekiah got rid of this tribute pretty soon after he became king because he relied on God's covenant that God would do what he said and deliver him from the enemy. But in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Can you imagine that? Did that shake Hezekiah's faith? Was he troubled? Or was he just concerned about God's people, you know, getting hurt, getting taken captive, getting killed? When Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Syria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me, whatever you impose on me, I will pay. Was his faith lacking? Did he have a moment of weakness? Even King David, a man after God's own heart, you know, committed the sin of with Bathsheba and Uriah. He also numbered Israel, but the thing is pointed out, though, was about Bathsheba and Uriah, adultery and murder. But King David repented. It says that King David was a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah appears to be a man after God's own heart. But here, whether it was a moment of weakness or that he just felt compassion for the people that were being conquered, he agreed to whatever terms the king of Assyria laid on him. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the door of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Then the king of Assyria said, And he sent out Tartan, the Rabsaris, the Rabshakeh, from Lachish, with a great army against Jerusalem, and said, your king, and they spoke in Hebrew, your king has tried to bribe me. I'm going to take you over. Make it easy on yourself. Come on out. Surrender and I'll take you over to another country and you'll have a great agricultural society there. Great farming land. But don't let Hezekiah say to you that King of Egypt will help. And certainly don't let him say that the eternal God of Israel, the God of Judah, will deliver you. He says, your God has told me to come and conquer you. He says, the gods of all these other nations couldn't withstand me. I am so great. It's by my greatness all this is happening. Yeah, he says, it won't do you any good to say we trust the Lord. All these other pagan nations trusted in their gods. Guess what? I conquered them. and I'll conquer you. And God, and he lied. Your God told me to come and conquer you, which was false. He made fun of them of how weak their military was. Even though they had strengthened walls, they had heightened the walls, they had increased their military might, they had stopped up the available water, it was easy for Hezekiah and the people to see they were no match for the Assyrians. So what did Hezekiah do? He covered himself, chapter 19 of 2 Kings, in sackcloth. He tore his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth. And notice where he went. He went to the house of the Lord. He went to God. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, and he sent them to Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah told him, God's going to take care of you. Trust in the eternal. God will take care of you. Then later on, they sent to Hezekiah a letter. This is verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He is telling Hezekiah, the gods of the other nations can't deliver you, them, and the God of Israel, the Yahweh, the Eternal, the ever-living one, he can't deliver you. So Hezekiah took this letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. That reminds me of David about Goliath. He says, you're reproaching the living God, the armies of God. Truly, the Lord, the Eternal, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroy them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah knew that he could not defeat the Assyrians. He knew that without the help of God that they were doomed. But he sought God. And he sought the prophet of God, Isaiah. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. And this is what will happen to him. Going on down to verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night. Now, in the Bible story book that the church has put out, it says that this certain night was a Passover night. God is a God of timing. God is a master of timing. Just as he delivered Israel on the Passover night by the slaying of the firstborn, he is now delivering the kingdom of Judah on the Passover night. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass as he is worshiping in the temple of Nisroch his god, that his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So God intervened. It wasn't by might, it wasn't by power, it was by the Spirit of God. He sent the angel out to destroy, whether it was by plague or sword or however he did it. I don't know, but 185,000 very important men cast down, cut down in one night. God delivered them. You and I little thought God would deliver us. What is your problem? Is it financial? Is it health? Is it family? Whatever you can think of, there is nothing too hard for God to take care of. So that will conclude this section of our Bible study for tonight. And I guess we're going to have a part three later on, but probably have Mr. Armstrong in for a Bible study for a couple times first. So good night, little flock.